For us in this sermon series, for us in this season of Advent, Bethlehem has a much deeper meaning. Bethlehem is where God meets us. Bethlehem is where we are in intimate communion with our living God. And that is great good news for a world who so desperately needs it. And so last week, we had a family light our candle of hope, the hope candle. And I said to us the sentence of truth, God's promises are the source of all of our hope, and that hope is an extravagant hope. And we defined extravagant, meaning beyond our expectations. God's promises go even beyond our expectation. Because we're working for justice, there's safety, righteousness, redemption, and eternity. And so one of the questions that we could ask is, which is it for you? I just can't believe what God has promised, or I can't believe what God has promised to us, the source of our hope. You know, all week as I've driven in on Silver Spring to come into the office, Dominican High School has a saying out there on their board. It was still there this morning when I drove in. And it basically says, once you choose hope, anything is possible. Anything is possible because all things are possible with God. And hoping and wishing are two drastically different things. But today, churches all around the world are introduced to John the Baptist, the one who is going to prepare the way for God's people, the voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare ye the way. And it's appropriate that we had a baptism at our first service on a week in which we remember the baptizer who's standing waist deep in the Jordan River, calling all to come, saying, prepare ye the way. The kingdom of God is close at hand. And so we know that Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Can we say that together? I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. The way. And indeed, the very first followers of this new thing that God was doing, the very first Christians were known as the people of the way. And I so love that. Because when we simply say church, sometimes we think about bricks and mortar. But when we say the way, we have images of a movement. God's people on the loose, beyond the walls, making a difference for the least, the last, the lonely, the left out, the left behind. And so the way to Bethlehem, the way to full communication with our God, begins simply enough by looking beyond ourselves and to point to something else. And this is becoming difficult because we are becoming an increasingly narcissistic society. It's impossible to turn on the TV or to read the newspaper or just to live life without realizing that there are people whose entire life revolves around themselves. Narcissistic. Have you ever been in a car and either you're passing somebody or they're passing you and it's obvious they're not looking out the front window at all? They're looking at themselves in the rearview mirror. Maybe they're primping. Maybe they're putting on some makeup. Maybe they're trying to remove something from their face. But we know we will never get to where we want to be. We will never get to our ultimate destination safely if we're looking in a rearview mirror, especially if we're just staring at ourselves. We need to look beyond ourselves. And so I want to introduce this by talking about some people that really help prepare the way for others. They look beyond themselves so that the movement that is necessary can happen. Before I do that, I want to say that I met a brand new member of my family via FaceTime on the iPad on Thanksgiving Day, little Sylvia. And little Sylvia, my sister, this makes this my grandniece. I am impossibly young to have a grand anything, but I have a grandniece now. And she smiled. And my sister, whose grandchild that is, had never seen that child smile yet. It's just now old enough. And it was obvious it wasn't gas. It was a real smile. It was a happy, you know, those early days. It's touch and go. We'll claim anything we can just to see, oh, the baby smiled. The baby smiled. Her name is Sylvia. And Sylvia's dad is brilliant. Sylvia's father, my nephew Tyler, is a PhD. He has a PhD in geology. He did a postdoctorate he had this incredible grant for postdoctorate work at MIT. What does the Massachusetts Institute of Technology need with a PhD geologist? He explained it to me, but it went way over my head. I'm way too slow and plain and simple to truly understand what he was doing, and he's now on a tenure track at a university in New Mexico. But Tyler, much to my sister's dismay, 3 or 4 years in a row would spend a couple of months on the South Pole under the ice. You see, somebody found that this lake that is always frozen on top but has water underneath the ice, there's stuff growing on the bottom of this lake. Now, who discovered that? My sister was always nervous when he would go down there. Of course, today, when Tyler and the research team that he was with went down to the South Pole, you know, everything had been explored. But that wasn't always the case. There were some brave human beings that kind of helped to see the parts of the world that had never been seen before. More than 100 years before my nephew got there, there was an expedition. Have we heard of Shackleton before? Have we heard of Shackleton? If you haven't heard of Shackleton, then I know for a fact you have never been introduced to Frank Wild, a man who would say, just like the prophet in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. You see, Wild and 26 others responded to an ad. Now, some scholars debate whether or not this ad was actually placed in the newspaper or not, but the ad said this, men wanted, and now men and women, tell me if you would respond to this call. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. But here's the kicker. Honor and recognition in case of success. Well, we know that Shackleton and the 27 members of the crew went down there for this epic voyage. It was going to be a 20-month ordeal. I'm not sure they knew it was going to be an ordeal. They were in trouble, big-time trouble. And so the second in command was this man named Frank Wild. And he was left with 21 others on a place called Elephant Island, and while Shackleton and 5 others went to try and get the help that they needed. And so here he was, left alone with 21 men who had absolutely no hope. They lived by eating seal. Now, friends, I'm quite sure that if the state fair, you know, deep fried it and put it on a stick, seal would still not taste like what we want to eat. They also existed on penguin meat. Have you ever been near a penguin pen? It does not smell good, and smell is such a huge part of our taste. And they also ate seaweed. Now, we know that that's a little more mainstream. People all around the world eat seaweed. Even Mamo, Neil's dog, eats sushi wrapped in seaweed on a regular occasion. Attempts to rescue them failed once, twice, 3 times. But on the 4th time, there was a message telegraphed back that simply said, all men there, ready to go. All the men, nobody lost, they're ready to go. And as Wild was reflecting on this later in life, this is what he said, this is what he shared, that every day for 4 months, while rolling up his sleeping bag, he would say the same thing, get your things ready, boys, the boss may come today. Prepare yourselves, get ready, the boss may come today, pointing beyond himself, pointing to the one who is going to provide salvation, the one who is going to save them from their predicament. 2,000 years before that, there was another brave human being who stood out in the wilderness, not in 100-mile winds and bitter cold, but waist-deep in Jordan River, and people were coming, and he was saying, prepare ye the way. Be prepared, be ready, boys and women and children. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. And so we know that they were saved. But friends, everyone here needs to be saved. Every single person here needs salvation. We need to be prepared. All of us need to be saved from something, and no matter what it is, Jesus is the way. So what do you need to be saved from? Is it something small, like an obsession over a bad hair day? Or is it that you're paralyzed by fear? Take heart. Jesus is the way to Bethlehem, fully restored communion with our God. What do you need to be saved from? Maybe the power that some substance has over you, and you just can't kick it, and yet you're not yet willing to say, I have no control over this. Is that what you need to be saved? Is that what you need to be saved from? Or maybe low self-image that's so bad it's actually self-loathing? Good news, Jesus is the way to Bethlehem. What do you need to be saved from? Guilt, resentment, regret, anger, jealousy, depression? Good news, Jesus is the way to Bethlehem. What do you need to be saved from? Being powerless over sin and death? Great news, Jesus is the way to Bethlehem. And so we're going to hear the backstory of this prophet, this one in the wilderness, crying out, prepare ye the way. And Luke gives it in this orderly account, and we are introduced to an elderly couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And much like Abraham and Sarah, years before, they were barren. They had no children, and yet they were still together. In a society where women could be dismissed for just about anything, they were still together. And Zechariah was a priest, a pretty important priest, because he got to be in the group that they drew lots to see who got to go to the Holy of Holies with the incense. Now, I know a lot of you grew up Catholic, so we know, you know, in our modern culture, incense with the censer, and they wave it around. When I was at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, built upon the traditional, believed to be the traditional site of crucifixion, you know, there's four different groups that believe that it's theirs, and every morning they wait for the Muslims to come and unlock the door so they can get in. But when I was in there, here comes the Roman Catholic with his censer. Here's the incense. Oh, very nice and sweet. And then came another group, I don't know, Greek Orthodox, and they had, the whole thing was a smoke show. It was terrible, but I'm sure that wasn't what it was like with Zechariah. Zechariah goes in there for the incense, the Holy of Holies, and there he encounters something, an angel. And angels, when they appear in Scripture, you know, they're never once defined kind of like soft and cuddly. Every time someone sees an angel, they freak out. So the angel has to say, hey, don't fear. But the angel says, you're going to have a boy. You and Elizabeth are going to have a boy, and I want you to name him John. And Zechariah is bold enough to kind of come back to the angel and say, yeah, but we're kind of old. No way. To which I imagine the angel might have said something like, Yahweh, Yahweh. Note to self, 10:30 service groans. They groan. Well, because he protested, or because he even pointed that out, he has no voice. The voice is taken away. He has no ability to speak. Can you imagine having the opportunity to be in the Holy of Holies and then to encounter an angel and to hear that you're going to have a child late in age and you go out and you can't say boo about it? You know, I've shared, if I'm not talking, I'm probably not thinking. That would be horrible for me to be speechless for so many months. Well, he goes home, and sure enough, Elizabeth is with child, and at about 6 months, she's, you know, late in term, second midterm or second trimester, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. And at the door there is a frightened teenager who has had her own visit from an angel, who has also heard that even though she is not married, even though she is a virgin, she's going to have a baby. Well, when she arrives at the door, the child inside Elizabeth, in her womb, the one we know as John the Baptist, he starts to worship. He starts to move. Now, I don't know about those of you who have had children, but I always was grossed out anytime Janet's stomach would start to kind of do anything like this, and she would say, feel this, and I would say, uh-uh, I know it. You know, I saw Alien. Did anyone else see that thing just come flying out of the stomach? And so, but that was evidence right there of the significance of these two children, the one who was going to be the way and one whose life's work it was to prepare the way. And so the day for circumcision comes, which is an important day in the life of an Orthodox Jewish family. It is when the child actually receives their name. It is the first kind of introduction into this community of faith. And the eighth day comes, and they are there, and the father usually pronounces what the name of the child is going to be. And because he can't speak, the other elders say, we'll just call him Junior. We'll name him Zechariah. And Elizabeth knows what God's will is, and yet the people are ignoring her. And she says, okay, and so they give Zechariah a tablet. Not the kind of tablet that I was able to communicate with Sylvia on in New Mexico, but and he wrote down, his name is John. And as soon as that happened, his voice is opened. Now, because of the age of my two daughters, I imagine I have watched Little Mermaid about 837 times. So I know that show well enough to know that Ariel doesn't have her voice. And when her voice is given back to her, when it comes back, what's the first thing she does? Sings. She sings. Ah, where's one of our sopranos? Ah. Something like that. And so Zechariah starts to sing, and here is what he sings. Here is his song, and it is from the first chapter in Luke, and I'm going to be starting with verse 68. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them." Remember in last week's sermon, when Jesus, resurrected Jesus, met the guys on the way to Emmaus, they said, we had hoped this was going to be the one who would redeem us. Well, ultimately it did happen. "And so he has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown us the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives." And so now things change. I imagine Zechariah is pronouncing that to the crowd that has been gathered there. But then I picture, before we get to this next verse, he turns and he looks at this child. Looks at this little boy. A little boy he had given up hope of ever having in his life because of their age. But he looks at this boy that was promised to him by God's heavenly messenger, and he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins," not by how much money they give, not by their good works, but by the forgiveness that is available through this one, the forgiveness of our sins. "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's only one other verse in that chapter, and it says, "The child grew, and then went out into the wilderness," where the prophets were mentioned he was going to go. And so John does burst onto the scene to prepare the way, realizing that this one who is coming after him, who is the greatest that's ever been born, is going to lead us into the way, is going to be the way, intimate communion with our God. And so there are some enemies to this time on the way. What are the enemies of this way? And friends, if you want to see what the greatest enemy to the way is, simply look in a mirror. Take a selfie. Right? In our narcissistic society, perhaps we are the greatest enemy. Certainly God's greatest enemy is a preoccupation with self, because it violates God's economy. where anyone who wears the name Christ, anyone who acknowledges that they are a son or a daughter of God, knows that they're supposed to live a life like Jesus laid out, to live a life in the way. And preoccupation with self stumbles. It'll trip us up. And so some famous people have said some things about this. Sir Richard Francis Burton said, "The more I study religions, the more I am convinced that man never worshipped anything but himself." John Ruskin said, "When a man is wrapped up in himself, he makes a pretty small package." Iris Murdoch said, "Love is a difficult realization that something other than oneself is real." And then a man named Matt Hadley said, "Friends, it is true that the world is going to be a cold and dark and lonely place if you're the only one in it. If you're the only one in your world, it's going to be cold and dark and lonely, more desolate than Elephant Island in the early 1900s. It is God's desire that we do live beyond ourselves, that we truly love our neighbors as ourselves. And we have been created for community. We have been created to live together in community. We have been created for Bethlehem, intimate and complete communion with our God. And this is why God chose to take flesh in the form of a baby, Emmanuel, God with us, to save us by showing us the way, the most excellent and perfect way, to lay aside our preoccupation with self, which Jesus modeled by living a life of sacrifice, so that you and I might know life together for eternity. And deep down, we know this. But we need Easter season and Lent, and we need Advent and Christmastide to remind us of this. And so the good news is that God's Spirit helps us in this, helps us to stay in the way. And one of the terms that they use for Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has all that imagery of keeping us on the track, keeping us on the right way. 4 or 5 times a year, I'm going to share with you, every year that I'm here, my favorite verse, my life verse that has a hold of me from the prophet Isaiah. If you leave God's paths and go astray, you're going to hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." This is the way, the excellent way, God's way. And so in this busy season, within the words of the Grinch, all the noise, 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 we need to listen to that still small voice that is going to act as shepherd to keep us living a life in the way. This is a season of giving, and no gift has been given that's going to be greater than this gift of Emmanuel. And so we are called to give as well. We are called to give of ourselves. And I am so proud to be your pastor. I stand in awe of the amount of things that we, the men and women and children of the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay, do beyond these walls, and mission is incredible. It goes beyond just the tutoring. There's all the meal programs. There's everything that we do, all the initiatives. And on your way out of the sanctuary today, it is our Christmas with a conscience. If you want to live life beyond yourself, if you want to live life in the way, just explore those booths or those tables and look at how you might live beyond yourself. Because, friends, Jesus is the way to Bethlehem. The way to Bethlehem, because he modeled a perfect life to be lived, and he judged greatness not in terms of accomplishments, but in terms of service. Jesus is the way to Bethlehem by modeling to us forgiveness, even to those who are hurting him, and to loving every single man and woman, boy and girl, as he loved himself. Jesus is the way to Bethlehem, which is why he gave himself in sacrificial ways. Jesus is the way to Bethlehem, perfect communion with our God through his inclusive spirit, an inclusivity that saw every single human being, every single human being, as a precious child of God. Jesus is the way to Bethlehem, who desires healing and wholeness for everyone. Jesus is the way that leads to peace. Peace of mind, peace of spirit, peace with body, peace on earth. And I wish that to be true. I don't wish, I hope because when we choose hope, all things are possible. And so I say to that, amen, which means may it be so. Amen.